All right, 1 Samuel chapter 15 is where we are today. There's an outline in your bulletin. I've always wanted to say that. So let me give you some context for where we find ourselves here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul, the king over Israel, the king that they wanted even, is in the position he is because sometime a handful of chapters ago, the Israelites said, hey, we want to be just like everybody else. And God said, okay, I'll give you a king. And he told Samuel, it's not you they've rejected, it's me. The problem is the Israelites have rejected me from being a king. Fast forward a handful of chapters, and we have seen Saul massively fail the Lord the last handful of chapters in two huge ways. He offers an improper sacrifice because he's too impatient to wait for Samuel, who is God's man. And he gives a foolish command that nearly gets his son Jonathan killed. As a result of these two things, the Lord has used Samuel to tell Saul, your line's not going to endure. You've lost that privilege. Because of your disobedience, I'm going to replace you. So Saul has that in his mind. As he's led the people in disobedient paths, we reach chapter 15. Pick up with me in 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 1. Then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, that I do not destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. Firstly, from our passage this morning, we need a king who obeys the voice of the Lord. We need a king who obeys the voice of the Lord. Saul has a mixed bag of obedience. There's been times the Lord has used him mightily to carry out his will. There has been times that Saul has failed drastically and led the people of God into disobedience. But here's what Saul knows. Saul knows the standard for the king who reigns over God's people. He knows that because Samuel told it to him when he was crowned. If you remember back in chapter 12 of this book, Samuel addressed the people of Israel at Saul's coronation, and he said, if you will fear the Lord and serve him, and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. God's model for the king over his people is that that king obeys his voice and leads his people into obedience. That hasn't changed to today. The problem is, right here, Saul is being thoroughly disobedient. And yet, God comes back to Saul one more time. Samuel shows up. First thing he does is he reminds Saul in verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people. Therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. What's the point? Samuel says, Saul, God has put you in this position. Your job is to obey him. And what is the opportunity for obedience offered Saul? Go and destroy the Amalekites. To the casual observer, a good God has just given an incredibly cruel command. But we are not casual observers. We read the Bible in context. If you know anything about Amalek, way back in Exodus, there was a very famous battle where Moses stood on a cliffside and he would hold up his staff. And when he did, the Israelites would win the battle. And when he lowered his staff, they would begin to lose the battle. That battle was against the Amalekites. And at its conclusion, the Lord said, my people will have war with them forever. Fast forward to Deuteronomy. Moses recounts how the Amalekites came up and attacked God's people, taking care to say it was a cruel attack. They came from behind, they picked off the weak, they picked off the slow. One more in Judges. The Amalekites were in the annual habit of coming up once a year and tormenting God's people by destroying their flocks and taking their crops. Why does that matter for what God tells Saul? Because what he's doing is giving the king over his people a chance to lead his people into his will. The opportunity given to Israel here is to carry out the vengeance of the holy God on a people group that has tormented them for some 300, 400 odd years. And Saul does a great job for three verses. Starts out great. Verse 4, Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. So far, so good. God's on our side. We got a fighting force. Let's go wipe out some evil Amalekites. Verse 5, Saul comes to the city of Amalek and sets an ambush in the valley. Everybody's in position. So far, so good. Verse 6, Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, go down from the Amalekites so that I don't destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. Saul even gets a little extra. God didn't say kill the Kenites, so let's send them home. So far, so good. And then 7 through 9. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. And the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, were not willing to destroy them utterly. When our king does not obey the voice of the Lord, he leads us in disobedience. Saul is going on a holy war. This is God. This is God who's given him a chance to carry out his vengeance. And what is such a big deal that could pull Saul and the people of God off track from serving God and carrying out his vengeance? The Amalekites got some pretty sweet sheep. And they're like, you know what? We're not going to destroy those. We're going to hang on to those. See, what Saul has misunderstood, what Saul has chosen to believe, is that the voice of the Lord is a consultant, giving him options. Hey, Saul, here's something you could do. Do what you want. That's not what the voice of the Lord is. The voice of the Lord is a compass. It gives us direction. It sets our path. It leads us into truth. Saul's duty is to obey the Lord's voice, not the parts of it that he likes, not the parts of it that are easy, all of it. We laugh at Saul. We laugh at the king who couldn't carry out the Lord's command because he wanted to preserve some sheep and some oxen and some fatlings. And yet, how easy is it for me to do the exact same thing? When God calls me to something difficult, when I hear the voice of the Lord and a command comes to me and I say, yeah, God, I'm going to follow you until it's not convenient anymore. God, I'm going to serve you right up to the point where I see something that looks a little bit sweeter. Partial obedience is not true obedience. We need a king who obeys the voice of the Lord. Why? Because the king is to lead the people of God in that obedience. How about the wrong kind of a king? Where do false kings come from? Where do those authorities in our lives that pull us away from the Lord's commands come from? They usually come from our own making. If my false king is my reputation, will I be sensitive to every command of the Lord? Yeah, maybe, up until the point that I don't like how it makes me look. If my false king is my financial state, will I serve the Lord? Yeah, maybe, right up to the point where it costs a little bit more than I want. If my false king is my spirituality, I'll make an idol of how good I am and not actually obey the Lord in my heart. The king that sits on the throne of our heart will lead us into obedience of the Lord or into disobedience. Saul has given us a great example of just what happens when your king does not obey the voice of the Lord. Now, the disobedient king is going to have to face the music, because God holds the king over his people to a high standard. pick up with me in verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then? Is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, They've brought them up from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we've utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. Samuel said, Is it not true? Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Secondly, from our passage today, we need a king who carries out the Lord's commands. We need a king who carries out the Lord's commands. We can't gloss over verse 11. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king. Why? For he's turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. Dale Ralph Davis, a commentator who I've loved ever since my dad gave me one of his books 2 weeks ago, comments on this and says, God is not flustered by a lack of foresight. This is not an oops, I made the wrong guy king. He is grieved over lack of obedience. Because the Lord holds his king and his people to a high standard. Because that's what we were designed for. If you know the voice of the Lord, if you have heard it in your life, you know there is no voice so sweet with encouragement. There is no voice so strong with conviction. There is no voice so pure and gentle and comforting. When that voice gives a command, we need a king who helps us carry it out. Because the natural state of man is exactly what happens with Saul and the Israelites. God, there's something I want more. Yeah, I get you've given me a command, but there's something I want more. We need a king who helps us carry out those commands. What happens here? Samuel rises in verse 12, and it's told to him, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Oops. Saul's opinion is, I obeyed God so good, I'm going to worship me. Which sounds unbelievable until we put ourselves in Saul's shoes. And how easy does my track record of spirituality become an idol for me? How often does my perceived obedience to the Lord's commands become more important to me than being sensitive to his voice? Verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I've carried out the command of the Lord. Verse 14. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Samuel shows up and Saul's like, I did good. I did it. I did what God commanded. And Samuel says, Those aren't the cattle we were supposed to destroy, were they? How does Saul respond to this accusation? He will wrap his disobedience in his good deeds and say, I've obeyed enough. Look at what he says. Where were we? 15. Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we've utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said. And he said to him, Speak. And then Samuel reminds him, it was God who anointed him. It was God who sent him on a mission. It was God's voice that he disobeyed. And then in 20, Saul doubles down. I did obey the voice of the Lord. What's the point? Saul says, Samuel, I've obeyed enough. This is a lie. This is a lie told by the false kings that we allow authority in our lives. I've obeyed enough. It completely devalues what obedience is. It completely devalues the voice of the Lord. I've obeyed enough is a mindset born out of God. My will, not yours, be done. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place for any child of God to be, but much less his king. We need a king who carries out the Lord's commands. That king can lead us into obedience. Once again, easy to look at Saul and judge him, because in 21 he says, all this stuff we saved, we can now sacrifice. His analysis of his failure is, no, God, I didn't serve you perfectly, but look at all these sheep that we can put on an altar now. He's about to be reprimanded in the next few verses with a statement that rings true throughout the volumes of Scripture for every believer in all of history. But before we get there, note that what Saul is trying to do is give this sacrifice, these sheep, these oxen, these physical things, instead of obeying the Lord. Because that's what the king over God's people is called to, is obedience. Here comes the reprimand. Because this is God's king over God's people. And God doesn't take lightly when the king over his people is disobedient. Pick up in verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Our king shows us how to obey the Lord's voice. Our king shows us how to obey the Lord's voice. What Samuel reminds Saul, the Lord delights in obedience. No amount of smoke and fat and sheep flesh on the altar of Gilgal can make up for the fact that in Saul's heart he is disobedient. What offerings do we bring before the Lord instead of obedience? What are the things that are easy for me to hide in and say, Lord, I could be more obedient, but look how good I'm doing. Look at my worship. Look at my good deeds. Look at my selflessness. The Lord delights in obedience. Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And then in verse 23, let us not gloss over how the Lord looks at disobedience. Rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Samuel's comparison of disobedience to God, he says, is on par with the summoning of spirits and the worshiping of false gods. Let us not forget that this reprimand from Samuel starts with the fact that the Lord delights in obedience. God does not sit on his throne, dole out commands to his people that are impossible to follow, and simply keep us alive when we do good enough. Not at all. The God that made us loves us. The God that made us delights in our obedience. The God that made us knows we can't obey on our own because of our sinful hearts. So in the same way that Saul's going to be rejected from Israel and replaced, God has replaced that king with a perfect one for you and I. A king that shows us how to obey his voice. How does Jesus help us obey the voice of the Lord? I'm going to read from Hebrews 10, starting in verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. My best burnt offerings and sacrifices cannot please the Lord. But you know who did? King Jesus. He says in Hebrews, Lord, I came to the earth. You prepared a body for me to do your will. What was the will of the Lord for our king? That he would die. But in his death, I now have access to the throne of grace. I have access to the Lord myself because of my king's very obedience. See, the death of Christ and what he says in Hebrews, that the Lord prepared a body for him and his goal on earth was to do the Lord's will. That is, one, an example for us. What does obedience look like? Look to Jesus. Fear not what the world says. Look how Jesus obeyed. But number two, it's what enables us to approach that throne with grace. So we are no longer held to the standard of, can I be good enough? It's only by Christ and only by his sacrifice that I now draw near to the throne of God in confidence, covered in the blood of Christ. And I can say, God, would you help me obey? Because Jesus changes my desires to be more like the Lord's, and Jesus atoned for my sins, allowing me to approach that throne. My ability to approach the throne of God to hear his voice was bought at a great price by my King. And my King shows me, our King shows us how to obey the voice of the Lord. The voice of love, the voice of encouragement, the voice of protection. Today, in what ways do you need to hear the voice of the Lord? In what ways do I need to hear the voice of the Lord? Do I need conviction? Draw near to the throne of grace covered in the blood of Christ. Do we need encouragement? Draw near to the throne of grace covered in the blood of Christ. Do I need strength? Draw near to the throne of grace covered in the blood of Christ. Why? Because that is what the voice of the Lord does. It directs, it guides, it leads, and God delights when we obey him, but we need a perfect king to do that well. King Saul blamed God's people for his sin. King Jesus took it all on the cross. King Saul is obedient until it's inconvenient. King Jesus was obedient unto death. King Saul failed to obey the voice of the Lord. King Jesus bought us freedom to seek it ourselves. Covered in his blood, cleansed from sin, we can approach the throne of God with confidence. There's no other voice that can give us that direction, that encouragement, that love. Now when I draw near to God, I can say, God, I've got nothing. But I know I need your voice. My only chance of hearing it is if you'll look at your son and put my sin on him once again. And when I fall again and I live in disobedience again and I'm far from the Lord again, I go back to the throne and I say, God, I need your voice again. Would you look at Jesus? Put my sin on him one more time and guide me. Our King shows us how to obey the voice of the Lord. Now let's see how the Lord chooses to use those who obey his voice. Pick up with me verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. For you have rejected the words of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and go back with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. An offering is going to be made to God at Gilgal. The problem is the disobedient king thinks the offering that God wants is stuff. Disobedient King Saul thinks he's done enough and he can pretty much interpret the Lord's command however he wants, and as long as he brings enough sheep and oxen and things to sacrifice, we're good. But what does God really require? Who gets to finish the work of killing the king of the Amalekites? It's obedient Samuel. The Lord accomplishes his will through his obedient servant Samuel. in obedience to the Lord, we offer our very will. Not our stuff, not our best deeds, our very will. Samuel understands that, and because of that, he gets the privilege of carrying out the righteous judgment of the Lord against an evil people. In the beginning of this section, God said, I will punish Amalek. And when God says he's going to punish somebody, you best believe God's going to punish somebody. But who gets to be a part of it? The obedient. It's Samuel, walking in faith, giving his very will to the Lord, saying, use me how you will. God says, I will use you. You get to be a part of what I'm doing. Our king enables us to carry out the Lord's commands. What does Saul say? Verse 24, Saul says, I've sinned, I've transgressed. Why? Because I feared the voice of the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. It's a bad look if the king of Israel comes back to the people of Israel and God's man is not with him. And Saul tells us himself, here's what I care about. The opinion of the people. That's who I fear. Sorry. 26, Samuel's response, I won't return with you if you've rejected the word of the Lord, if the Lord's rejected you from being king over Israel. And then fittingly, climactically, in a beautiful analogy, as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore, and Samuel said to him, the Lord's torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. We know the immediate fulfillment of that will be the next king over God's people, who happens to be a guy with a man after God's own heart. We know the final fulfillment of the king over God's people is not just a man after God's own heart. It's King Jesus himself, who is one with the Father. Unlike this king, who fails to carry out the Lord's commands and takes the people of the Lord into disobedience, it's because of our king that we can carry out his commands. King Jesus strengthens us to fulfill the commands of the Lord. King Jesus convicts us when we are not walking with the Lord. King Jesus changes our desires to be more in line with the Lord's. That's sanctification. Saul's problem, where he wound up in so much disobedience, he wanted what he wanted more than he wanted what God wanted. And there was a tension. If you know Jesus, that is a king who is in the process of sanctifying us, making us more like himself, and making our will more like his Father's in heaven. But it's only by him, it's only through him, that we're prepared to be able to carry out the Lord's will. We need a king who changes our desires into the Lord's. Okay, as we go towards the last point, Saul's lost the kingdom at this point. He's disobeyed one too many times, and God says, I'll not tolerate a king who doesn't obey my voice to lead my people. But what happens next is almost more condemning than Saul having lost the kingdom. Pick up with me, verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. From this section, we learn, treasure the opportunity to obey the voice of the Lord. Treasure the opportunity to obey the voice of the Lord. Saul didn't. And how does this chapter end? Samuel did not speak to Saul again until the day of his death. What is Samuel to King Saul? He's the voice of God. The voice that Saul's taken for granted. The voice that Saul has not obeyed well. The voice that's always there, but I can obey it when I want. And now he's never going to hear it again till the day of his death. We also know this is a precursor to what Saul's deepest condemnation is in the next chapter, which we're not going to do today, but the Spirit of the Lord will depart him. Because the king who's not sensitive to the Lord's commands will not have the Lord's Spirit. Saul lost the kingdom, but in reality what he lost is much worse, his direct connection to the Lord. Saul's disobedience continued right up until the point where the voice of the Lord was gone. See, when our primary authority is the Lord, we gladly live in his will. That's the place where we want to be as believers, with no other authority than the Lord in my life, no other authority than King Jesus, following in the will of the Lord. Saul's problem is his primary authority right now is what he wants. And now the Lord's departed from him. The voice of the Lord is gone from him. That's a privilege that he didn't value. I mean, he's got Samuel. Samuel's God's man. He's the kingmaker. And Samuel comes to Saul all the time and tells him what the Lord wants. What a blessing and what a privilege. And he's gone, just like that. For you and I, do we see our access to the Lord, our ability to seek his voice as a privilege? Because that's what it is. It's a privilege bought by the blood of Christ, the fact that I can approach the throne of God and say, Lord, would you use me? Lord, would you sanctify me? Lord, would you cleanse me one more time so I can do your will? It's a privilege. Oh, sorry. It's a privilege bought at a great cost. But when we establish other kings, when I allow other authorities to reign in my heart, I grow increasingly spiritually deaf because my heart does not want what the Lord wants. Man-made kings lead us into spiritual deafness. Do you want to know the voice of the Lord? Do you want to make the most of the privilege of seeking his voice? Treasure the opportunity to do it today, because there will be a day when every ear on earth will hear the voice of the Lord. One day the Lord will come back for his people. He'll say, I'm taking mine home. And on that day, everybody will know it's the voice of the Lord. But on that day, his voice will be a maelstrom, a torrent, resounding throughout the heavens, covering the earth. Today, his voice to me can be a melody. It can be sweet, it can be strong, it can be pure. It's my opportunity to seek that voice. It's only made possible through our King. My hope and my encouragement is that we leave today as people whose desire is to follow the commands of the Lord, covered in the blood of Christ, to approach the throne of grace confidently and often, understanding what a blessing we have in the ability to seek the Lord's voice ourselves. In such a way, we're allowed to live with an ear towards heaven. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer.